All right, well, let's open our Bibles today to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28. And the message today is entitled, Feared by Your Enemies. Feared by Your Enemies. This is not to be confused with a three-part series that I have done several years ago entitled, Why Our Enemies Do Not Fear Us, which was taken from the New Testament. But rather, this one is found in Deuteronomy 28, and we're going to read the first 14 verses and then begin. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shalt be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shalt thou be in thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command a blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, and in all that thou settest thine hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee in holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And all people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy ground, and the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, thou shalt not be beneath. If thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day to the right hand or to the left to go after other gods to serve them. Let me begin with a simple statement. Fear destroys and paralyzes. Each of us have not only heard, but each of us have used the expression frozen with fear. And whenever you hear that expression, you understand that it indicates that someone is so frightful and so frightened that he cannot move, he cannot function, and sometimes cannot even think. Moreover, the Scripture tells us in 1 John 4 and verse 18 that fear hath torment. Fear hath torment. In other words, fear is a very painful and distressing emotion. Men, many times, suffer from the fear of poverty, the fear of losses, the fear of bereavement, the fear of sickness, the fear of death, and the fear of future woes. Fear distresses men. It fills us with anguish, and it makes us restless, uneasy, and listen to this, and fear keeps us in servitude. Fear keeps us in servitude. In fact, the Bible teaches that in the book of Hebrews chapter 2. Through fear of death, through fear of hell, through fear of the devil, men are kept in servitude. The Bible said that fear hath torment or fear hath punishment. And sometimes the fear itself is indeed a punishment because it torments us so and distresses us so. Now, I want you to hold Deuteronomy 28. We're certainly coming and going to look at that passage in detail. But I do ask that you turn to Proverbs 29 and look at verse 25. This verse is very easily quoted, but I do want you to see it. Proverbs 29 and verse 25. Note what the Bible says. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Now, it's the first part of that verse that I want to emphasize. The fear of man bringeth a snare. We're cautioned not to dread the power of man. It does not matter whether it is the power of a prince or the power of a multitude. Both are formidable enough in and of themselves, but the slavish fear of either, the Bible says, brings a snare. That is, it exposes us to many insults, and to many temptations. Now, without me having to take you through the Bible, may I just simply remind you that Abraham, because of the fear of man, denied his wife. He said, "She's my sister." Peter, through the fear of man, denied his master. He said, "I know him not." And there have been many, many Christians through fear of man who have denied their God and their faith. Fear holds people in bondage. It keeps us docile. When you're living in a spirit of fear, it's always, what if this and what if that? Many are so fearful that they will never ever attempt to change a system of government that enslaves and tyrannizes them. Have you ever wondered why in the world not only these foreign countries, but even in our own country from time to time, why people do not rise up and say, "We'll not put up with this any longer"? May I tell you why? Because of fear. Fear holds us in subjection. Fear holds us in bondage. Fear is absent wherever there is faith. Faith and fear are opposites. They cannot coexist together. They do not go well together. Now, let me just ask that you look in your Bibles to another passage, but I want you to hold it. Numbers chapter 13. Just go ahead and turn there, but hold it just for a moment. Because I want to set you up and ask you a question. Look in your Bibles, the book of Numbers, chapter 13, and get ready. You see, the truth of the matter is this. Men are subjugated and enslaved through fear. Now that you found Numbers, chapter 13, let me ask you a question. How many of you would be willing to attack a 6'4", 250-pound man, well-trained in the martial arts? Say, one who's been fighting ever since his youth. My question is, why would you not willingly jump him? You say, "Well, Brother Weaver, I can answer that. I mean, I'm not going to willingly jump him because I'm afraid of him. I know probably what he could do, and I'm not really sure of all what he might do. And therefore, since I don't want to be hurt, hospitalized, or killed, I'm just going to stay away from him." And then you say, "Well, now, Brother Weaver, common sense would tell you that you ought not to jump on someone like that." Well, generally speaking, I would agree. But let me ask you a question. What if your life or your freedom depended upon whether or not you would fight that individual? What if not only your life, but the life of your family and the freedom of your family depended upon whether or not you fought that individual? Would you fight him? You say, "Now let me try to get this clear. You're talking about someone who's been trained in fighting from his youth." Why, no, I don't think I'd fight him. Are you beginning to see what I'm talking about? How fear keeps us in subjection. It keeps us in bondage. Now watch. Look in Numbers chapter 13, if you would. I'm going to give you two illustrations to illustrate this point that I just made. Numbers chapter 13. Notice, if you would please, beginning there with verse 31. Here is the report of the 10 evil spies. The Bible says, "But the men that went up with him said," now they're reporting to the people, "we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." Now remember, Joshua and Caleb brought back a good report. The other 10 spies brought back an evil report. They said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight. Now, I want you to watch this. God had told the children of Israel to go up and fight. They said, no, what we're going to do first is send some spies and check out the land. Two of the spies brought back a good report. 10 of the spies brought back an evil report. Now, why were they afraid? Number one, it was a lack of faith. But number two, I want you to note something. It was fear that kept them from attacking. It was fear that kept them from fighting. Are you listening? Fear kept them from having a due regard to their life and their liberty. God had given them the land, but they would not obey God. They feared man, and therefore they destroyed themselves. Now, look in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. I hope you've already figured out this illustration. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And let's begin reading there with verse 29. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 29. You will immediately recognize the story. 1 Samuel 17, verse 29. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Here David is about to fight Goliath. And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Now remember, Goliath was a giant. Remember, Goliath was a warrior. He was a martial artist trained from his youth up to fight. David said, don't let any man's heart fail for fear. I'll go up and fight the man. And Saul said unto David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he had defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Now, let me ask you a question. Here David, a young boy, inexperienced, faced a well-trained giant who was trained in the martial arts, and yet David faced him unafraid. Now the question is, why? Well, certainly David trusted in the living God, and that faith made fear impossible. I told you earlier, faith and fear cannot coexist together. And when David saw the giant, he said, God's already delivered me from a lion. He's already delivered me from a bear. And the God that sovereignly delivered me in those areas will deliver me in this area as well. Now, I want you to note something that should be exceedingly obvious. The Israelites in Numbers chapter 13 had equally the same promises that David had in 1 Samuel chapter 17. But the Israelites were afraid, and David was unafraid. Why? Because David appropriated the promises. David believed when the Israelites did not believe. Look in your Bibles to the book of Numbers chapter 14. Let me show you the disparity between David and the Israelites. In fact, you can see this disparity that existed between Joshua and Caleb and the Israelites as well. Look in Numbers chapter 14, verse 9. You see, The Israelites were fearful, David was not. The Israelites were fearful, Joshua and Caleb were not. Look in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 9. Look what Joshua and Caleb say. Only rebel not ye against the Lord. Now look. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Now, I hope you see the disparity between these two groups. David, like Joshua and Caleb, saw the grace and the power of God when the Israelites did not. What did the Israelites do? The Israelites saw the giants, and they were fearful. They were afraid. And they said, while we were as grasshoppers in their sights. Now, may I point something out? When they said we were as grasshoppers in their sight, that was the estimation of the Israelites concerning themselves. That was not their enemy's estimation. That's just simply what they thought. They were exceedingly fearful. Now, look what one did. The Israelites saw the greatness and the power of the giants and saw their own weakness and lack of strength and lack of faith and said, we're not going to fight. David, Joshua, and Caleb were just the opposite. They saw their own strength through the greatness and the power of God and were unafraid and were willing to fight. In fact, Joshua and Caleb said, what are you talking about? They're bread for us. He said, you're talking about a great people. All that means is they've got a great possession. That's more for us. They're bread for us. So while one group was fearful and were ready to relinquish their lives and their freedom, the others were willing to fight. And they said, we don't care how big they are, or how strong they are, or what the multitude of them happens to be. We will fight because we know the power of God. Now, let me pose an interesting question. And all this is going to come back to Deuteronomy 28 in just a moment. Here's the question. When it comes to the subject of fear, had you rather fear your enemies, or had you rather your enemies fear you? Now, to be absolutely honest with you, personally, I'd rather have my enemies tormented, dysfunctional, and unable to move and act than to have those characteristics in my life. I'd much rather my enemies fear me and me not fear mine enemies. But you ask, do we have a choice in the matter? And the answer is, yes. I'm going to show you that in just a moment. In fact, I confess to you, and I want to acknowledge, once again publicly, the absolute sovereignty of God. And I realize it is up to God who gives His blessing of fearlessness. But let me point something out very quickly. God does not give His blessings willy-nilly. There is always an underlying foundation in the bestowment of any of His blessings. In fact, I want you to look at some specific promises. Look in your Bibles, first of all, to the book of Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15. I want you to look at verses 13 through 16. Then we're going back to Deuteronomy 28. Exodus chapter 15. And let's begin reading there with verse 13. Now we're talking about having our enemies fear us. Exodus chapter 15, verse 13. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth a people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear, that is the people of the Lamb, the heathen. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be still as a stone till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Now, what did God do when he led his people out of Egypt into the land? He put fear upon all the inhabitants. They would not lift a finger against God's people. And their strength literally melted away. Look in Exodus chapter 23, beginning there in verse 27. Exodus 23, verse 27. Look what God promises. And I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. And I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, the Hittite from before thee. And I will not drive them out before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. Note what he said, I will send my fear before thee. God said, I'm going to make them afraid of you before you ever get there. Now, I want you to go back in your Bibles, Deuteronomy chapter 28. And I hope you note that all through the Bible, we are told over and over to fear not. To fear not. Why should we fear when the sovereign God of heaven and earth is our Heavenly Father? Now, I want you to see three things very quickly in Deuteronomy 28. The first one is found in verse 7. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. Now my first point is found right there in verse 7. The Lord shall cause. Note, the Lord shall cause. Verse 7 gives us the source of the blessings. The originating cause is God Himself. I don't care which blessing you talk about in Deuteronomy 28, or which blessing you talk about anywhere in the Bible, the source, the originating cause of all blessings is God Himself. Romans 11 verse 36 tells us this, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory and honor forever. Amen. Now listen to what that verse said. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Let's stop. For of Him, that is originally, to Him, that is providentially, or through Him, that is providentially, and to Him, that is ultimately, are all things. God is absolutely sovereign. That ought to make you remember Ephesians 1 and verse 3, when the Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. All blessings are in Him. He is the source of all blessings. Now, I want you to understand verse 7, 8, and 9, and 10. But in order to understand verse 7, you've got to go back to verse 1 just for a moment. Now he says, the Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee, be smitten before thy face. To comprehend the blessing of verse 7, you have to be aware of the stipulation that God laid down in verse 1. In fact, everything harkens back to verse 1. So go back to verse 1. The Bible says, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all His commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. Now watch. It shall come to pass if thou hearken diligently. That is, if you listen carefully to God. Why? That you might observe and do all His commandments. In other words, the blessings that are promised in Deuteronomy 28 are what you and I would call conditional blessings or conditional promises. What do I mean by that? They're conditioned upon obedience. They're conditioned upon the fact that we honor and worship the one true and the living God only. Now, let me explain something to you. Let me make a statement, and then I'll explain the statement. God may work immediately or mediately. Now, when I make that statement, please understand that has absolutely no reference to time. The terms immediately and mediately are theological terms. When we say that God works immediately, what we mean by that is simply this. That God, when He works immediately, He does not use means. He doesn't work in means or by means or through means. Let me give you an example. If you'll hold Deuteronomy 28, but look in your Bibles to Psalm 33 and verse 9. Psalm 33 and verse 9. Here's one very easily understood. Psalm 33 and verse 9. Here is an immediate act of God. Psalm 33, look if you would please at verse 9, talking about the creation of the universe. Here it is, Psalm 33, verse 9. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Now let me ask you a question. Did God use means when He created the world? No. He just spoke, and it came into existence. He commanded, it stood fast. That means that God worked immediately. He did not use means whatsoever. Now when we say that God also works mediately, by that phrase we mean that He normally and He usually works by means and through means. Most of the time, God works mediately. Not all, in all cases that we've just seen, but usually God works immediately. For instance, let's suppose I have a need of $1,000. Okay? And I start praying to the Lord, supply my need. Do you think God is going to immediately drop 5 or 6 ounces of gold out of heaven for me? Now, He could do that, could He not? Sure He could. But that's not normally how He does it. What He would do is either bless me in my work or give me additional work or move on someone to give me a gift. You see, but either way, He's using means. That is what the word immediately means, that God is pleased to use means. Now, when you apply that to Deuteronomy 28, when He says, the Lord thy God shall cause, what He's telling us is this, that our obedience is His instrumentality. In other words, God causes these blessings to come upon us as we obey Him and honor Him and worship Him. One of the blessings that God gives us is deliverance from our enemies, but not just only deliverance. As we shall see later, one of those blessings is that our enemies will fear us. Now, look back in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Let me just show you some other passages very quickly. Deuteronomy 11, beginning there with verse 25. Deuteronomy 11, verse 25. Look what God says. Well, you don't have a blessing. There shall no man be able to stand before you. For the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that you shall tread upon, as He said unto you. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse, a blessing if you obey the commandment of the Lord your God, which I command thee, and a curse, of course, if we disobey. Now, look what He says. Verse 25, there shall no man be able to stand before you. Why? For the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that you shall tread upon. God said, I will put your fear upon your enemies. Now note, it's not just they fear God, they fear the people as well. God said, I will put it upon you. Now, let me show you how God did this. Look in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. You remember in this passage, the spies have been sent to spy out Jericho. You remember Rahab the harlot who took the spies in and hid them. I want you to note what she said. Joshua chapter 2. Here's why she hid the spies. Now remember, there's just two of them. Just two of them. Do you know what the average person would have done? If two enemies come in and you know that they're coming in to kill you and your family and destroy your town, your city, and there's only two of them, what would be the normal reaction? We'll kill two of them anyhow. They may get us, but we're going to get these two. But nobody touched those spies, and Rahab would not allow them to be touched. Why? Look at it. Joshua 2, beginning verse 9. Here's what she said. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. What did God do? God made the people afraid of Israel. He made them fearful. Their hearts fainted. They had no courage left. Well, look in your Bibles. Let me give you one other illustration. To 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 14. Here is the prayer of Asa, and I might add the answer to that prayer. 2 Chronicles 14. And let's begin reading there with verse 9. You talking about someone that would have cause of alarm? Well, here it is. 2 Chronicles 14, verse 9. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,300 chariots. That is 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and came unto Mareshah. Now you're talking about you're talking about a small group facing an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots? Verse 10, then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zarephath and at Mareshah. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God, saying, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God. We go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art God. Let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar, and the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away much spoil. And they smote all the cities round about Gerar. Why? For the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. So little Judah, with a few 1,000 men, destroyed an army of 1,000,000 men because the fear of God was placed upon them. That's why he said, Deuteronomy 28, the Lord thy God shall cause thine enemies to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. Now, let's back in Deuteronomy 28. Here's the second point in verse 8. Watch it. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that thou settest thine hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now watch. In verse 7, the Lord shall cause. Now in verse 8, the Lord shall command. Let me put it to you very simply. When God speaks, it is done. His voice of command is also the voice of accomplishment. You know what he said in Isaiah 55 and verse 11? He said, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in that whereunto I send it." God said, "My word is never, ever going to return void. My word will always accomplish whatever I send it to do." Now, look in your Bibles. Hold Deuteronomy 28, but go in your Bibles to Psalm 148. Let me just show you that his voice of command is also his voice of accomplishment. Notice in Psalm 148, beginning there with verse 1, in this psalm, all the elements are being commanded to praise God. That is creation, and here's why. Psalm 148, verse 1, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him from the heights. Praise you Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all ye hosts. Praise ye Him, sun, moon, and praise ye Him, all the stars of light. Praise Him, you heaven of heavens, and you waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord." Why? "For He commanded, and they were created." Do you realize when God commands, nothing and no one can resist Him, thwart Him, hinder Him, or stop Him? His word of command is His word of accomplishment. Now, go back in your Bibles, Deuteronomy 28. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Deuteronomy 28. Now, in verse 7, the Lord shall cause. Verse 8, the Lord shall command. Now, let's go back to verses 1 and 2. Watch carefully. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all His commandments, which I command thee this day, and the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." Now, in verse 2, there's a very interesting word. It is the word overtake. The Hebrew word is the word nasag, and it literally means to overtake, to catch up with, and to overcome. Now, look what he said in verse 2. "All these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God." Now, let me try to paint a picture just so I can illustrate the meaning of this word overtake. Try to imagine yourself as one who is obedient to God. You're honoring Him. You're worshiping Him. You're doing everything by His grace to please Him, and endeavoring to bring your life in conformity to His Word. And God has blessed you and enabled you to do that. But then God pours out the blessings upon you, and you say, "Lord, I've got so many blessings now, I just can't handle any more of them." And you start running down the road, trying to outrun and get away from the blessings of God. God said, "And all these blessings shall come on thee, and what? Overtake thee." God said, if you obey me, my blessings will run you down and knock you down and fall all over you, and you can't stop them. His voice of command is His voice of accomplishment. Whatever God commands, He brings to pass. Now, Look in your Bibles to the book of Joshua chapter 8 and then Joshua 21. Joshua 8 and then Joshua 21. Joshua 8, and let's begin reading there with verse 10. Joshua 8, and look if you would please at verse 10. That's probably not the verse I wanted, but it demonstrates the fact that how God has given the victory. So watch this. Joshua 8 and verse 10. And Joshua rose up early in the morning and numbered the people and went up and the elders of Israel before the people of Ai. And you know the story there. How, of course, Joshua then accomplished everything that God had told him that he would accomplish. He defeated Ai. He defeated all these other as well. Now, skip over, if you would, to the book of Joshua chapter 21 and verse 45. And here is where Joshua sums up all the campaigns that he fought. Look what he says. Joshua 21 verse 45. There failed not of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Do you see what I'm saying? Whatever God commands, He accomplishes. Everything came to pass. Now, go back to Deuteronomy 28. Now, watch this. Let me tie it together for you. He said in verse 7, the Lord shall cause. In verse 8, the Lord shall command. Now in verse 9, the Lord shall establish thee, an holy people unto Himself, as He has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in His ways. So you have the Lord shall cause, the Lord shall command, and now the Lord shall establish. And by the way, the word establish here literally means to establish, to confirm, to make sure, and to cause to stand. In light of the cause, which is God Himself, in light of the command, which is God's command, we may be certain of God's establishment. God said, I will establish you, or I shall establish you, a holy people. That is one set apart, sanctified for His use. Now, let me ask a question. I'm sure that you will remember this verse. But here's my question. Why were we chosen unto salvation in Christ Jesus? Ephesians 1:4. And He hath chosen you in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now what does Deuteronomy 28 verse 9 say? He shall establish thee a holy people unto Himself. Why did God choose us in Christ? That He might establish us a holy people. Now, let me explain something. What we really have in Deuteronomy 28 is an illustration of what you and I would call gospel obedience. It is true that we are to obey. It is also equally true that we must obey. But it is not our obedience that saves us. It is Christ that saves us. Hold Deuteronomy 28 and turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 5. And let me point something out. Here is a passage that refers to eternal salvation. And I want you to see what it refers to specifically. Notice the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, and look, if you would please, at verse 9. Hebrews 5, verse 9, talking about Jesus Christ and being made perfect. Now watch. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation to all them that what? That what? Obey Him. He became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him. Is obedience necessary? Yes. Is it essential? Yes, absolutely. Obedience is the evidence that we have been saved by Christ. It is not our obedience that saves us. It is our obedience that evidences that we have been saved. Look in your Bibles. Turn back to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Let me show you what I'm talking about. We're talking about gospel obedience. Philippians chapter 2. Notice, if you would please, verses 12 and 13. Philippians 2. Verse 12. You got it? Here we go. Philippians 2, verse 12. Paul writes these Philippian Christians and he says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Is he telling them to earn their salvation, to merit their salvation? Well, of course not. He says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Why? "For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure." What's he saying? God worked it in, you work it out. God put it in you. Now you apply it. You bring it out. And so what he is telling us is basically, our obedience then evidences the fact that we have been saved by Him. Now, the truth of gospel obedience is much like the truth of preservation and perseverance. And in times past, I've preached on this subject. In fact, I've got, I think, about 25 hours on the doctrine of preservation and perseverance. But preservation and perseverance are basically the two sides of one coin. If I were to ask you, does God preserve His own? What is the answer? Yes. All you've got to do is read John 10, 28 through 30 there, where our Lord said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." He's in the Father's hand. And he said, "No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." What about Philippians 1 and verse 6? "Being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." How about Jude 1, 1? "That we are preserved in Christ Jesus." Now, the question is this. Now that we know that we're preserved, does God's preservation negate our perseverance? And the answer is no. In fact, it is God's preservation that ensures our perseverance. When you come to a passage like Hebrews 3 and verse 14, that we're made partakers of Christ if we hold fast. "He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved." Now, let me ask you a question. Does our perseverance save us? No. It is Christ who saves us. Do you realize that we are enabled to persevere only because God preserves us? God's preservation comes to light in our perseverance. God sovereignly and graciously enables us to persevere, and that perseverance then is demonstration of an evidence and a manifestation of the fact that we're preserved in Him. And because He preserves us, we're enabled to persevere. Therefore, it means our perseverance is merely by His grace as well. God uses means. Now, likewise in gospel obedience, we are obedient in Him only because He has saved us. Now, go back in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 28. I want you to see the emphasis in these short 14 verses upon obedience. Now watch. Look in Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, and then verse 2. We've already read it, but look at it again. Verse 1. "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all His commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth." Now note, if you would please. Note, if you would please. You're to hearken diligently. Why? That you might observe to do. Now skip down to verse 2. "And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." Once again, we've got to listen. Now skip down, if you would please, to verse 9. The Lord, Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. Now look in verse 13. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if thou shalt hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. And then verse 14, it's the same thing, but it's said negatively, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods and serve them. The emphasis in Deuteronomy 28 is placed upon obedience. Now, let me make a statement. I made it earlier. Our obedience is His instrumentality. It is God who is the cause. It is God who commands. And once He causes and commands, He establishes us. And it is His grace then that enables us to obey, that He might establish us. In other words, God works immediately in our lives, usually speaking. He enables us to obey Him. And as we obey Him, He places these blessings upon us. Now, let me make a statement. And I want you to watch this. I'm going to show it to you from Scripture. If you and I wish to live peaceful lives, we must live godly lives. Look what he said in verse 8. Verse 7 first. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. Verse 8, the Lord shall command a blessing upon thee. Watch verse 9. The Lord shall establish thee in holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, if thou keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. Now here's the verse I wanted to point out. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. You don't like fighting? God said, I can tell you how to keep from fighting. Obey me. I'll fix it where your enemies will be so afraid of you, they won't want to jump you. They will not wish to start anything. You obey me, and your enemies will fear you. Can you imagine that? Can you even conceive of that fact? That our enemies would be so fearful and so frightened and so frozen and so dysfunctional, they would not even want to mess with us. Now look what he said. Verse 10, and all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord. Lord, you're my people. You are the people of the sovereign, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God of heaven and earth. They know you're mine. And they'll be afraid of you. Why? Because they'll know what our Father can do to them. I've often told people, if you mess with my children, I could hurt you. But you mess with my grandchildren, I can chew you up and spit you out so quick it'd make your head swim. And if I believe that way concerning my own, how do you think God responds to His? You remember what He said to His people? He that toucheth thee, toucheth the apple of my eye. God says, you better not hurt mine. You better not hurt mine. Now, I want you to turn to just a couple of passages. This will tie it all together for you. I want you to look in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 17 to begin with. 2 Chronicles 17, I told you, if you want to live a peaceful life, then you must live a godly life. 2 Chronicles 17, and look if you would please at verse 10. 2 Chronicles 17 and verse 10. Are you looking? Here it is. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kings of the land that were round about Judah, so that they made no war with Jehoshaphat. What kept Jehoshaphat out of war? What kept Judah out of war? The fear of God. Jehoshaphat was a godly king. God said, if you obey me, I'll work it out. Your enemies will fear you. Look in chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 20. And let's begin with verse 29. Here it is again. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 29. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. And the fear of God was on all those kingdoms of those countries. Look in your Bibles to Proverbs 16 and verse 7. Proverbs 16 and verse 7. Here's one that everyone should memorize. Proverbs 16, verse 7. Are you there? Proverbs 16, verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Have you rather feared your enemies or your enemies fear you? God said, if you want to be feared by your enemies, you live a godly life. Now, one last passage. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus 34. I want to show you how absolutely sovereign, how absolutely powerful God is. Exodus chapter 34. Now, let me set it up for you to tell you what we're going to read about in just a moment. But do you remember when the children of Israel came into the land they were to inherit? God put a sword in their hand and said, go kill every one of them. Well, they killed a lot of people. The people they did not kill, they enslaved. Okay. Now, when they got into the land, God demanded that three times a year, every male would appear before him in Jerusalem for those seven annual feasts. Now, the women did not necessarily have to come. I mean, they did come many times, but the men had to be there. Now, let me ask you a question. If you and I go over, say, to the state of Alabama, we get in Coffee County, and we kill a bunch of folks and enslave the rest of them and take their property, and then all of us come back to Georgia for a convention, what is to stop those people who we've enslaved from rising up, killing our wives, our children, and taking their land back? You see the problem? The children of Israel had gone in. They killed all these people. What they haven't killed, they've enslaved. And now all the men are going to go up to Jerusalem three times a year. What is to stop those pagans from rising up in rebellion and killing their wives and children and claiming that land back for themselves? Well, here, look at it. Exodus 34, verse 23. Exodus 34, verse 23. God says, thrice, that is three times in the year, shall all your men, children, appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. So three times a year they had to go to Jerusalem. Watch. God says, "For I will cast out the nations before thee and enlarge thy borders, neither shall any man desire thy land, but thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year." God said, "Let me tell you something. You obey me, not only will there not be any insurrections, not only will there not be any rebellions, those people will not even desire to have their land back. I am the sovereign God. You obey me, and your enemies will fear you." What a powerful, holy, sovereign God we serve. If we want to be feared by our enemies, we must live godly, obedient lives. God knows how to preserve and protect His own. The world may be in turmoil and trouble and persecution, but God still protects His own. Let's pray. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ that You would help us. Make us, Lord, holy and godly. And may we bring our lives in conformity to Your Word. May we not fear our enemies, but may our enemies fear us. Because we serve the sovereign God of heaven and earth, the holy, righteous God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of miracles, the God of might. We give Thee praise this day and worship Thee and confess that Thou art the one true and the living God, and besides Thee there's none other. Thank You for Your so great salvation and Your Word and Your Spirit. Give us grace that we may serve Thee acceptably with reverence and godly fear. In Thy name we pray. Amen.